truly a delight to be here this morning. This is the best day of the week, the Lord's Day. If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 1. And if you would, one more time, stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. I want to read the entire chapter this morning, though we will focus on just a few verses. The Scripture reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." This weekend, we have been richly blessed, drinking deeply from the wells of salvation. We have seen the power of the gospel of salvation through his election, conversion, our justification, sanctification, assurance, perseverance, and glorification. But on this first day, this Lord's Day morning, I want us to focus on the exceeding greatness of Christ, who is living and powerful over all things. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech this morning, that you would allow me to get out of the way and allow your word to come forth with boldness, with unction from your spirit. I pray that you would be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is assembled here this morning, that you would give them attentive ears, give them eyes that see, give them desires to obey your word. I pray that you, Lord, this morning would be high and lifted up, and that we would leave this place with your exceeding greatness upon our minds and in our hearts, transforming our lives, our churches, our families. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have some exceedingly great news to bring you this morning. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. This is exceeding great news. Our hearts have been blessed and encouraged, and we have mined the depths of the deepest minds. We have drunk deeply from the wells of salvation with regards to the literally the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of the glorious salvation that Christ Jesus brings to us. And this morning I thought it would be appropriate, as the Lord led to this passage of Scripture, to exalt our glorious Savior and to have our minds focused on Him. There's been conversation amongst the different preachers that have been here this week and amongst you who have assembled here about some of the trials and the difficulties and the heartaches that we have all faced and the trials and tribulations that may be before us in the future, undoubtedly will. And the increasing persecution, even in this country, that is coming upon the people of God. And yet through it all, I want you to have your minds lifted up to the heavens to see the exceeding greatness of Jesus Christ, who still rules and reigns over all things. The Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison, shares his prayer for the church at Ephesus by way of this encouraging letter. The book of Ephesians is a book that has been impactful in my life. It is indeed a book that, as I preach through this passage, book of the Bible, my mind and my heart was strengthened and increased in its conviction over the sovereignty of God and salvation and His love for His church. And Paul writes to the church to remind them of this great truth, not only of their redemption, but of Christ and His love for His church. Paul's deep passion for Christ and his love for the church are seen very clearly. He helped to establish this church at Ephesus. He had left one whom he called, I have none like-minded, like Timothy, who will naturally care for your souls, to shepherd the flock of God with the elders that were there. And he drove, in his writing, he desired to drive home the point to continually seek to be encouraged in their faith in Jesus Christ, to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all things. If you know much about Ephesus, you'll know that being a Christian in Ephesus wasn't necessarily an easy thing. being a Christian in Ephesus, the place where they had the temple to worship Diana, where abominable things were done in acts of worship, that the normative pattern of the culture was exceedingly wicked. And here they were being called out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And their lives were transformed in such a way that they were radically different from the culture. And yet, in the midst of that difficult place to live, the church at Ephesus prospered. And prospered in their rich understanding of the exceeding greatness of the power of Christ in their life. He is exceeding great in so many ways. He's exceeding great in every way we could even imagine. And He's able to do in our lives exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. This exceeding greatness in chapter 1 of Ephesians is seen in first in the greatness of the power of Christ to purchase our salvation. But it also is in the rest of the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 4, 5, and 6, about the way that the practical outworking of our Christian life is accomplished. But even in chapter 4, it gives us an admonishment of the exceeding greatness of Christ for us to live a victorious Christian life, to put off the old man and to put on the new day by day. Though we will look briefly at the longest verse in the Greek New Testament, in verses 3 through 14, our focus this morning will be on verses 18 through 21. I'll read them again. It says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that there is a true enlightenment, that there's a true opening of our eyes and our understanding of more of the greatness of Christ, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I want you to see this morning God's work through His Son, the exceeding greatness of Christ's eternal promises to us who believe. As we look at verse number 18, it speaks of our eyes, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. This is not a work that man can do. The enlightening of our eyes of understanding is a work that only God does by His Spirit in our life. We know this happens in the work of redemption. We have seen taught and displayed this weekend the absolute power and authority that God has to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop deaf ears, to cause the dead to raise to life again. This is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This power is a power that is great. And it's a power that is greatly to be praised. It says that we might know what is the hope of His calling, that you and I, as His followers, might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow beyond understanding of the simple truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that as we grow as believers, that He would enlighten our eyes and our minds and our understanding to the depths and the riches of the salvation that He has given toward us. We see this hope of His calling in our life. In verses 3 through 14, it tells us that in Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, through His shed blood, it is recorded in verse number 7, the redemption that is through His blood, through this work of Christ, we have been blessed abundantly. Verse 3 of our text says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that in the salvation that we have, though it may seem extremely simple, it is a great blessing from the Lord. We need to not forget that when you face the discouragements of life, when all seems to be lost, when you have everything you have taken away from you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have still been blessed beyond measure. I remember the first time that I landed in a foreign country to preach the gospel. I was actually traveling to Papua New Guinea and I had a layover of about 22 hours in the Philippines. If you've ever been to Manila, you know that 22 hours is about enough time to get through the city in rush hour traffic. And a church that was there in Quezon City, a very impoverished church that met in a house, I was connected by just the providence of God 2 weeks before I was to travel. I knew no one. I was just staying there on a layover on my way to a further destination. I met a preacher who came to our church and he shared with me of a man that was there planning a church in Quezon City and that he would connect me with him. And this man, this pastor, met me, Marlon Ondel, he met me at the airport and picked me up. They had moved their Wednesday night Bible study 2 hours up so that I could preach before I was to catch the flight at 9 p.m., the one flight for the entire week to Papua New Guinea. And though it wasn't originally the plan, I gladly received the opportunity. And as I got to the location of the time where the preaching of the Word of God was to take place, I arrived to a very poor neighborhood. Open sewage running in the street. You just hopped over to get to the house. And I went into a house filled with people. Who had the love of Christ, who had the joy of the salvation that the Lord had given. And it marked me in a way that few things have in my life. It marked me in a way to understand the true blessing and richness of Christ's salvation, that a people who, in worldly wise, in worldly understanding, that a people who had absolutely nothing, who had Jesus, had the joy of the Lord, and they were rich. And it just exuded from them. And I was the one that night who was ministered to by the testimony of the Word made manifest in their lives. To understand more deeply the blessing of the salvation that God has given to us. We forget easily how blessed we are when little things go wrong in life. When little trials come, sometimes we get consumed with them, don't we? And we need to get our eyes back up on the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the blessing of our great God and our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has blessed us. He has blessed us abundantly. It says in the rest of verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed. Not only in this life, we have been blessed in eternal life with everything that we could ever desire. He has done it abundantly above all that we could ask or think. May you not leave here today, if you are a Christian, with your mind on the circumstances of your life. May you leave here today with your mind fixed on the blessings of our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in the very fact that He has saved your wretched soul. To say with Christ, that is enough. Not only has He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but He has chosen us. In verse number 4, it says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. To know that God has chosen us should not cause us to become a proud people. It should cause us to be humbled by the very fact that He chose me. He loved me. He saved me. Verse number 5, it says that He's predestinated us. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To know that God has determined to adopt me. To adopt all of you who are in Christ. It's a glorious truth. One of the joys of being here this week has been to meet so many children that have been adopted. Families that are seeking to exemplify the goodness and the glory of God through this glorious work of adoption of children into a family. To know that in Christ to be adopted means that we have been made heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been given the full rights and privileges of sonship. We have a new name. And we have indeed a new Father. This hope of His calling is found in the fact that we have been blessed and chosen and predestined and adopted. We have also been accepted. Oh, to know the heartache that people face, the things in our day that people do to try to find acceptance in the culture around them, to find acceptance with friends and to find acceptance with others, just to find acceptance anywhere. People will follow fads and the crowds. They'll do all things to find a place of acceptance. And in that, it is a very insufficient kind of acceptance. But to be accepted by God is the greatest kind of acceptance that we could ever have. It says, to the praise of His glory, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Why am I accepted? Why are you accepted? It is not because of you. It is not because of me. It is because of the exceeding greatness of Christ being given to you that makes us accepted in the Beloved. The reality is, if as you and I examine our lives and we're honest, as we look ourselves in the mirror, we know that we are not worthy to be accepted. But Christ, through the hope that He gives to us, has made us accepted in the Beloved. He's redeemed us. In verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. He has brought forth redemption. He's purchased us. He's bought us from the slave markets of sin and given us new life. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. And it says that He has forgiven us of sins. Not sin. Yesterday on the panel that was here, that I had privileged to sit on, one of the brothers said that our repentance is not final, it's continual. It's true, we need to keep on repenting. But beloved, our forgiveness is complete. The forgiveness of sins that Christ gives is the sins of our past, the sins of our present, the sins of our futures. He has forgiven us. Now we know from Scripture this means, are we to take advantage of His grace? God forbid. And when we sin, we are to seek to repent. And we learn then again that we have been forgiven. He's brought enlightenment. Verse 8 says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. All things are according to His will and His good pleasure, not ours. Our wills are subject to His. He is sovereign, we are not. Says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth. He's given us an inheritance. In verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What an inheritance! What a glorious thing to look forward to. That the best life is not now. And it doesn't matter how many New York Times bestsellers are sold with similar titles. Our best life is yet to come. It is in the inheritance that Christ has offered to us, where there we will be with Him. And as we were so admonished yesterday of the glorification that Christ gives to His people, we have an inheritance to look forward to. And we can know that we have that inheritance, not because we are of ourselves deserving or that we have merit, but because we have been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise in verses 13 and 14 until the day of redemption, until the day of that purchased possession under the praise of His glory. To know what it is to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, to be marked, to be sealed by the King of Kings. This sealing, by the way, is not like sealing on a package that can be removed. This is like the sealing of a king with his signet ring marking upon our hearts and our minds and our lives. He's mine. She's mine. And the Holy Spirit seals them, seals us unto the day of redemption. Oh, this is the hope of our calling. This is the hope of Christ's calling in us. This is according not to our own desires, not to our own wills. And thanks be to God, because God's will is so much better than ours. The exceeding greatness of Christ's eternal promises are not only in the hope of His calling, they are in the riches of the inheritance which He offers. Verse 18 again, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling." That is a confident knowing, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. Those verses that we just looked at give us that confidence to know it was not because of our goodness. It was not because of anything we merited. It is because of God's grace. It is His unmerited love and favor and His mercy extended towards us as sinners. But then it says, and that we might be enlightened or to know not only the hope of His calling, but what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We need to keep our eyes on God. We need to keep our eyes on the inheritance that He has given to us. Say, what is that inheritance? It is the inheritance that He has given to us, causing us to pass from death unto His glorious light. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes, to enlighten them, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. What are the riches of our inheritance? It is, as I have already said, it is in the future. It is in the future in eternity, but it is also in the present, and that Christ has given to us His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to help us to live in the light as He is in the light. To have indeed a life more abundant. To walk in the sanctification of Christ, to walk in sanctification and honor. I love Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, this is a very important passage with regards to the believer's inheritance, to the believer's inheritance that is to be made manifest not only in the future, but in the present through the working of God's sanctifying grace in our life. And what is that sanctifying grace? It is the same grace that saves us. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." What does this grace of God teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in that future world. No, the Scripture says, in this present world. looking for that blessed hope, looking forward to the coming of our Lord, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify into himself a peculiar people, a set apart people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is it about the inheritance that we've been given? It is about a future hope. Yes, it is about a future promise that we will be, we will have the realization of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. But we also need to have the practice of that imputed righteousness through the outworking of the sanctifying grace in our life, that in this present world we should seek to live righteously and godly and pleasing unto Him. I think that's why we're all here. We practice and walk in the Christian life in such a way that is hopeful because we see the Word of God and we read His promises and we hear His teachings and we know, hey, we are, even though we stand out, even though it makes us a peculiar people, we live in such a way as for eternity, not for the present. But we live in the present in that way, seeking to be sanctified and set apart for Him. And how do we accomplish it? Through the exceeding greatness of Christ in our life. You don't have an exceeding great Christ, and if Christ is to be in you, the hope of glory, and if Christ is to be made manifest in your life, you don't have that exceeding greatness of Christ in you without it working out in such a way that makes you different than the rest of the world around us, that makes you light and not darkness. This exceeding greatness of Christ comes from the great power of Christ. It says, according to the working, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? That word power comes from dunamis. Same word we get dynamite from. What kind of power is it that works in our life? Dynamite power. The kind of power that blows apart things. Isn't that what Jesus has done in your life? Remember what Christ has saved you from? Remember how Christ has changed you? He did it through His dynamite power working in you who believe by the hand of God the Father, who has authority and power to save you, to sanctify you, and to empower you to serve Him. You might even think in your walk with the Lord, there may be some besetting sin that you battle, and you may have given up the struggle, thinking there's no hope. You're looking at you. You need to get your eyes back on Jesus and on the power, the dynamite power of His working through His Spirit and His Word in your life, and allow Him to blow apart the sin that you battle. He is exceeding. I like that word. Exceeding greatness. Exceeding has the idea it's far above what you could imagine. You think of greatness and then He's better than that. You think of the most glorious sunset, He's more glorious than that. You look at the beautiful trees and other fall colors and you say, the heavens declare the glory of God. But He's more glorious even than His creation. You look at the beauty of your spouse, the loveliness of your children, and you say, how glorious is our God. And He's more glorious, exceedingly glorious than that. And that exceedingly glorious Christ is working in us constantly to will and to do His good pleasure. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of this exceeding greatness of Christ. Really a parallel passage to the book of Ephesians. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, a church in a much different circumstance than Ephesus, not necessarily in the cultural context. It wasn't quite the city that Ephesus was, but it was a church that was struggling with false belief with regards to Christ. They were being turned away. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is that need for our sanctification. "Strengthened with all might according to the glorious power and to the all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And it speaks of this exceeding great power of Christ in these next few words. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Literally, all things of the universe, all things of His creation are held together by the hands of our Savior. By Him all things consist. This is exceeding great power. The God who ex nihilo, out of nothing, created everything, is holding all things together by the word of His power. He is exceeding great. He is dynamite kind of great. And He is working in a personal and intimate way in every one of your lives. What are the resources at your disposal as a believer? Stop thinking, "I just don't have any help. I just don't have any way to accomplish. I just don't have any help to getting victory." You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have His Holy Spirit. You have His dynamite power to work in you. You have the One in whom God the Father was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in bodily. And He is in you, the hope of glory. This dynamite, exceeding great power, is also given to us to serve the Lord. Remembering in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8, the Scripture says, "But ye shall receive power." This was the promise that the Holy Ghost would come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that which God calls us to do, He gives us the same dynamite power to accomplish. You should feel weak in your own flesh, because the arm of the flesh every time will fail, but the strong right arm of the Lord will uphold you. Not only do we see the exceeding greatness of Christ's eternal promise, we see the exceeding greatness of Christ's resurrection power in verses 19 and 20. Today is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. Why is it? At our church, I say we meet on the Lord's Day because this is the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Easter time comes around, when Resurrection Sunday comes, I always want to announce, "Welcome on this Lord's Day. This is the day we have come to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, like all the other 51 Sundays of the year." We come on the first day of the week to be reminded that Christ is alive, that the tomb is empty, that we have a living Savior who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Don't forget that. You can't visit the tomb. Oh, I know there's a few places in Israel that they tried to say this is the tomb of Jesus. But if you visit it, it's empty. Unlike the gods that man have made, the ones where they took a half of the wood and put it in the fire and the other half they carved an image, those gods started dead. They've always been dead and they always will be dead. The gods that man worshipped who were men, who have a tomb, people still pilgrimage there. But when they get there, all they find is the tomb of a dead man. But we, beloved, we serve a Savior who has risen by the power of Himself. By His own power. We read the accounts of the resurrection of Christ, and I won't read them this morning, in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke chapter 24 and John 20. But God's resurrection, as we find in verse number 19 of our text this morning, in Ephesians chapter 1, was by His own power. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What is this resurrection power that was according to God's working? The energion or the energizing power of verse 19. It's the powerful working of the grace of God that raised His Son, that Christ raised Himself with, that Christ causes our dead lives and trespasses and sins to be raised. It's the same grace. It's the same resurrection grace. And it's powerful. What has it brought? What does this grace bring to us? It brings us confidence. When we worship on the Lord's Day, we don't come to bring the last of our rice or the first of our rice. We don't come to bring our children to be burned. We don't come as the worshippers of pagan gods made of stone and wood all over the planet come to worship and to cry out and to hear nothing in return. We come to worship the resurrected Savior who speaks to us, who has spoken to us by His Word, who still speaks to us by that still small voice, and whom we can commune with and talk with in prayer. Christ is alive. He's been so gracious to leave a comforter, the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase, that name of Christ, the comforter. He says, I will leave you another comforter so that I always know and that you always know. And God knew we needed it. That we needed a comforter to console us, to help us, to bring comfort to us. In Mark chapter 10, speaking of the resurrection according to the energizing power of God and His grace, it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and this is when Jesus had promised that it would be fulfilled. Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him. Now, if you were there with Jesus that day, walking with him, and when he uses the name Son of Man, it's describing his humanity. So the Son of Man is going to go and he's going to be mocked and scourged and spit upon, and ultimately they're going to kill me. It wouldn't be very comforting, would it? This is the one whom you followed. This is the one whom James and John and the sons of Zebedee came and were called to be fishers of men, and they have been walking with him for 3.5 years, and now he's saying, I'm going to die. But he tells them one more thing, and it's something that they fail to see. It's something they fail to hear. It's something they forget until after Jesus Christ shows up in his resurrected body. But he told them beforehand. He says, in the third day he shall rise again. Jesus himself told that he would rise again. Jesus himself told his disciples, listen, as you sojourn, as you walk, don't forget that I'm going to rise again. And don't forget to be hopeful with that. So what did Christ's resurrection power reveal for us as believers? Well, everything. Everything that causes men to fear, the resurrection conquered. Death conquered. Hell conquered. The grave conquered. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this has been a conference before this Lord's Day on the power of the gospel. What is the power of the gospel? The great demonstration of the power of the gospel is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he came bursting up out of the grave. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we find a beautiful summation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, it also reveals... It also reveals the power of the resurrection of our Lord. And this gives us confidence and encouragement. And really, that's my hope today, to get our eyes on... We've experienced the power of the gospel. What does that mean? We have an exceeding great Christ. We have an exceeding great riches to look forward to, not only in the future, but in the present, because of the resurrected Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. It's all about the gospel. The gospel is not just a message on the back of a tract that tells somebody how to become a Christian. The gospel is what saves us, and the gospel is what keeps us. It says, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at once. And then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due season. What is the significance of the resurrection? It's the power of the gospel. It's the end of the story as far as the working of redemption in our life. We conquer Satan, hell, and the grave through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, for the dead, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. How important is the resurrection to the gospel? It's absolutely preeminently important. If he has not raised, you are still dead in your sins. Isn't that what our Lord came to accomplish? To give us cleansing and victory over our sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of Adam and the second Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And they all, obviously, in this passage of Scripture, are all who believe, God's chosen people. The resurrection power of Christ is something we need to have on our minds. More than just on Easter Sunday, we should be reminded of that great power each and every Lord's Day that we assemble, that Christ has conquered. We see that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul admonishes the church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Don't you think that this passage might have been on the forefront of the minds of many of the martyrs who have gone before us, who faced death singing psalms burning in the fire, or who preached the word of God as they were being killed? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory. Therefore, because of this fact, this is not just talking about the few verses ahead. Because of the entirety of chapter 15, because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All that you are here doing and seeking to raise a family in a godly, separated way, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and the things that you do that cause you to be sometimes outcast in the society around you, just remember, Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worth it. And you continue steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Lastly, the exceeding greatness of Christ needs to be also seen in His glorious, exalted position. Where is Christ now? He's living. He is here. By His Spirit. He is in heaven, seated on the right hand of the throne of God, at least most of the time. I say that because in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, passage I just got finished preaching, it says that when Stephen was being stoned, Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of the throne of God as the first martyr of the Christian faith. Gave His life for the one who died for Him. Christ resurrected. Power is revealed in His glorious exalted position. In verse 20 of our text, it says, "Which we wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Why is he exceeding? What's the description? Far above. Far above all principalities and power. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Far above all might. Far above all dominion. In Colossians, the passage we just read, if we would have read a little further, we would see a similar passage of Scripture that talks about the angelic, or talks about all the things that Christ has exalted and above. How much more above? Exceedingly above. And yet to think that He condescended to us. He is exalted today in the heavenlies. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherein he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Who is this? The resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve, whom has saved us, and whom loves us. The psalmist David wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here is Christ at the strong arm, at the right hand, at the exalted position of our Heavenly Father. He's there ruling and reigning. He's there having accomplished His work. Having finished the task, there is no more for Christ to accomplish as far as conquering. He accomplished that on the cross. And His gospel goes forth as we go as heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring what the King Jesus has already done. We're going all over the earth saying, surrender, put your arms down, repent, turn to Jesus. He's already won the victory. First Peter 3:22 says, "Who has gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." Who is Christ? He is the one with the exceeding great exalted position in the heavenlies. And I submit to you that if that is the case, He needs to have the same exceedingly great and exalted position in your life, in your family, in your vocation. He needs to be lifted up to His proper place. His position is exceeding far above all heavenly powers, whether they be angelic or demonic. His position is exalted far above all earthly powers of any kind of sovereign or potentate. He is above all presidents. He is above all and any one of us. And because of that, His name has also been exalted far above, exceedingly above all and every other name given on heaven or upon the earth. What do you think the emphasis of this throughout the New Testament is with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that every book of the Bible that we read, most of them written to churches, why is it this same central truth of the greatness of Christ and His glorious gospel is brought to bear over and over again to every single church? Is because it's the most preeminent thing. And I think it's also because people then are like people now, and they get going in their lives and they begin to forget the exceeding greatness of Christ. If you don't believe that, ask how you live your life. Even in just maybe sometimes the hopelessness in which people live their life, who profess to be in Christ, I know there's difficulties. We face them. But I pray that we would, in the midst of those difficulties, remember that whatever trial we may face, there is one who is greater than that trial. I, like you, could go down a list of difficulties that have come into my life, both personally, both as a shepherd of a church, and going through difficulties of many, many, many families that have, 4 years ago, last month, just that had departed. The difficulties of serving and ministering with people. Sometimes having families live in your home. The difficulties of health crises and children that get sick. We all face things like that. We all face those kinds of difficulties. They may have different names. They may be different in particular, but they're all trials, struggles, tribulations. And what we all need to remember through everything is that whatever it is we're facing, we're not alone. This exceeding great Christ is with us. And that as we live our life, He's worthy to still continue to live it in such a way that we make Him preeminent in all that we do in our life. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul again admonishing the church at Philippi. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He condescended to us and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here it is again, repeated over and over again. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May we see the exceeding greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ today. May we look to Him as believers and remember His exalted position. Remember His exalted name. Remember that He loves us. He cares for us. Individually, corporately, as His people. He even intercedes for us, as we learned this week, continually. And one day, all will stand before Him. And one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Even those who will be banished in hell for all of eternity. This morning, if you are here and you're without Christ, young or old, you've been here and it's been for you intellectually rigorous. Conference has given you lots of details. We've heard many scriptures. We've heard many quotes from great Puritans and many others. And you've received it all, and intellectually you may have even been stimulated. But this morning in your heart, you know you do not know the greatness of Jesus in a personal and intimate way. And I say to you this morning, repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of the sins that condemn you to hell for all of eternity. Turn toward God and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mark says in chapter 1, verse 15, and I'm saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only sufficient payment for your sins. Believe in Him today. He will save you. In Acts 13, verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Today, if you are here without Christ, you know that you are a sinner. You know that you are in bondage. You know that you are lost. Repent! Believe. Believe in the eternal promises of Christ. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Believe that God loves you. You may be here this morning and you've heard the challenges this week intellectually of election and predestination and forward and all the truths that are true and right. And you may be wondering, am I one of them? You don't have to wonder. You are here. You are under the Word of God. And if the Lord is speaking to you today, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today, believe on His name. Romans speaks not only of man's sinfulness. It speaks of God's redemption. It tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If God is speaking to you this morning, He's giving you ears to hear, then believe upon Him with all of your heart. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. It's the resurrection. It's the power over Satan, sin, and death. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Literally, this means there's no difference between any peoples. Of all cultures, of all nations, between Jew and Greek, bond or free, male or female, whoever you are. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The rest of this passage, and particularly down through verse number 17, speaks about the fact, but how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Believe in the eternal promises of Christ. Believe in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And remember the words of 1 Corinthians 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, today Jesus is ready for you to make peace with God, to make peace with Him, and it only happens through His Son, Jesus Christ. And believe in the exalted position of Christ, or another way to say, believe in the exclusivity of Christ. That Jesus Christ this morning is not a way to join to the many other ways that you practice. Jesus Christ calls us to exclusively worship Him. For He is the only way to the Father. Jesus says in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. today, if you do not know this exceeding great Christ, cry out to Him in repentance. Believe in Him by faith. Receiving His grace. Receiving His faith, these wonderful gifts given to men. And if you're here as a believer, you may have come through a difficult year. You may face discouragement and difficulty. Lift up your eyes under the hills from whence cometh our help, and our help cometh from this exceeding great and precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning, a needy people, thankful for the power of the gospel, thankful that You've chosen us. You've redeemed us. You've adopted us. You've given us Your Spirit. You've promised that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You will empower us to persevere unto the end. Oh God, help us this morning to keep our eyes fixed upon You. Help us to remember Your exceeding greatness. Even as the book of Ephesians chapter 1 ends, that You are also the exceeding great head of Your church. Help us to realize that in all things You are to be magnified. In all things You are to be brought to the forefront of our mind, and we are to see greatness, power, conquering that which we could not. Be with those this morning that are here that are unconverted. I pray, Father, that today they would repent of their sins and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.